What we are going to do tonight is continue something that I started, some months ago. And little did I know that or foresee that there would be a number of Sunday evenings that I would not be preaching or teaching. We had a lot of different things taking place this past summer just a lot of things. So I want to get back to it, and we are going to move our way through in what I've called the Gospel on the Go. And just to refresh your memory, our primary source, well, other than the Bible, that should go without saying, is this book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. And is that up there? I'm not up there, am I? Ah, I'm just waxing an elephant, and you don't even see anything up there. Primary source, there it is, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever, and we did give out copies of that, at least one per family. I hope you were able to get one. If you didn't, do we have any left? Do you know? Out there? Are they out there? Okay, good. You can pick that up if you don't have one. And a short little book, something you can read in short order. I'm kind of moving my way through it. I'm not just simply reading it or going step by step and sharing in my teachings just verbatim what he has there. I'm adding a few things and so forth. So that's what we've started. And the primary purpose is, number one, to encourage individual Christians, that's you, each of you, to make evangelism a priority. Priority in your life. And I'm talking about personal evangelism. Not just organized evangelism, something that you might do as a part of the ministry of the church. Some of you are committed to grow, and I thank you for that. Most of that is primarily visitations and not necessarily, you know, one-on-one evangelism, though it can be that and sometimes should be. But I'm talking about personal evangelism. We can have a lot of programs and such that are designed to be evangelistic, and we should. But the biggest force of people that we have, not just in this church, but think about it, churches collectively around the world, the largest force of people, evangelists, are sitting right there in the pews. And so this is the primary purpose. And also, and this is something that Dever does, and we've already covered this ground, at least to some extent, to refute the excuses that we, me included, frequently use for not evangelizing. And so we've covered that already. To identify some scriptural foundations for evangelizing. And we've covered some of that already, and we'll certainly be doing more of that as we go along. And this is something we'll be doing a little bit tonight and doing more of later, to offer practical advice to help in evangelizing. That's what we need. What I think we all want is some help with that. Tools that can be used, and some methods and scriptures that we should use in evangelizing. So this has been our primary purpose. And we've already covered why don't we evangelize. We've already covered what is the gospel. And now tonight, who? Actually, we're going to cover a couple of things. First of the two would be this question. Who? Who should evangelize? Pretty important question. Isn't that a question you want answered? Maybe you already know the answer. Hopefully you do. Let me kind of help us in maybe framing in our minds the questions about that, or maybe some of our answers. Should only the pastor or pastors, we have a number of pastors in our church, is it those who are called and gifted to do so, they're the ones who should evangelize? Is that right? No. Thank you. Waiting for that, Wes. I couldn't go any further until you answered that question. And Wes speaks for us all here tonight. Okay? I know he does. What about elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, other church leaders? Well, yes, they should. But should only these? No. Well, what about the laity? How about those of you who are introverts? I should say those of us who are introverts. I kind of number myself. You know, preachers, by the way, are typically introverted. That may not seem that way, you know, because they're up in front of people talking, but they're comfortable doing that. But when you get into a small group, one-on-one, so forth, preachers tend to be introverted. They're not extroverted. Now, some are the other way, but many are introverted. But how about the laity? You'd just say, Pastor, I'm just not one of those kind of people. I'm not outgoing. I don't have the gift of gab. I I don't know how to start a conversation, things like that. I'd just rather kind of, I'm just a quiet person. And I don't mean anything, disrespectful or ugly about this, but how about those who are, quote, uneducated? I've heard that excuse before. Pastor, you just know all these scripture verses, and there are people in the church that just have a great knowledge of scripture, but I just don't know enough. Or you've been to seminary, and you've been taught, you took personal evangelism 101, and yes, I did. But how about those in the laity who don't have this high degree of education? What about them? Should they evangelize? Yes. And I just kind of tag this on the end, ordinary people, just ordinary people. Well, of course. And so really, it's pretty easy to answer the question. Who should evangelize? But let me answer it maybe more definitively. Albeit broadly, every believer who has had the Holy Spirit poured out into them. You say, well, is that me? Yes. The famous verse, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when? The Holy Spirit has come upon you, poured out into you. Now, that happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:8 predates the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and went and would move upon believers, anoint believers, and gift them for certain services. But it was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to actually take up residence in the believer's heart and life. And so this is the promise of something that's going to happen, and now, of course, did happen on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And he said that you will receive this power, the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. All right, so who is included then in every believer who has had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them? Every one of us. Bible even says, if you have not the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Every one of us here are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore every one of us are to evangelize. That's the who. We don't really have to spend a lot of time on that, do we? Because we just know the answer. It's every one of us. Now, whether or not you're being obedient to that, or whether or not you think you're very good at that, putting aside all of the kind of excuses, fears, anxieties about all of that, lack of knowledge, or at least the perceived lack of knowledge about how to share the gospel, putting all that aside, you have to deal with those things. Putting that aside, every one of us are called to evangelize. How should we evangelize? How should we do it? And that's a big subject, but we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at all of the ins and outs of that question or the answer to that question. includes a lot of things. I mean, it really is kind of all conclusive. How do we do it? And so let's just consider a few things about how should we evangelize. And some of these are in Dever's book, and some of these I've kind of added myself, and all of them I've tweaked just a little bit. Here's number one. How should we evangelize honestly? Well, Brother Pastor, you think we would lie? We would lie when we share the gospel? Well, I don't think we would lie, but we might leave some things out. We might have a tendency to leave out the parts that are offensive. Leave out the parts of the gospel presentation that might evoke some criticism or anger or ridicule. Some of the more, quote, distasteful parts of the gospel. What would that be? Can you think of one? Sinners. That they're sinners. Sin. I think every gospel presentation, if it doesn't begin exactly there, because sometimes I think it's good to present the gospel beginning with God and who God is, and then move to sin and our offense against Him. But every gospel message must include the truth about sin, sinfulness, and what that means. Sometimes I think with some people, especially in our generation, in our culture, we have to define what sin is. It used to be that you could just use the word and everybody knew exactly what you were talking about. I'm not sure that that was ever really the case, but more so in the past than it is today, we have to define what that is. That's why many have, and I think rightly so, have chosen to relate it to God's law and the breaking of His laws. You know, actually going to the very laws of God, lying, stealing, having gods before Him, and so forth, all of the Ten Commandments, and saying, have you broken any of these? Of course, the answer is yes. And then if it's not yes, you say, you have broken God's laws. Before a person can come to, I think, to the place where they're even open to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, that person must be brought to a place where they acknowledge their utter sinfulness before Him. And that's not something very pleasant to talk about, sin. And not just simply that you have sinned, but that you are a sinner. And I think every gospel presentation must include the reality of sin. You can't just kind of soften that and take that out of there because it would be offensive. And there are some preachers today, popular preachers, who say that it is ridiculous. I mean, that it is an affront to the love of God that we would deal and directly with anyone about sin. You must present the gospel honestly. Not only sin, but what else do you think? Hell? The punishment for sin? This whole thing about eternal death that we may use in the course of the gospel, our gospel presentation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Death. Not physical death, that's eternal death. We know because juxtaposed to that in that same verse, but the gift of God is eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. And so, the two sides, eternal judgment, eternal life, Eternal judgment is what God owes us, what we deserve. Eternal life is what God gifts us by His grace through Christ. So there's quite a contrast between those two, but to have in your gospel message the reality that there's a, to use R.G. Lee, payday someday. There's judgment. There is the wrath of God for sin. And it is a place. Now, I'm not suggesting that in every gospel presentation you must elaborate on all of these details about sin and about the consequences of sin and God's righteous judgment and wrath. You know, you don't have to go into a long kind of dissertation on the reality of hell, that hell is a place and what that's like, you know, and, you know, where the worm does not die and, so forth. Fire is not quenched. But there is nothing wrong with when you come to, if you use Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, to elaborate very pointedly what that death is. And even at that point, being heartbroken as you share it, that the consequence for sin is death. It's hell. It's God's judgment for eternity. You're just being honest. Do you leave that out so that what you're presenting is more agreeable, more agreeable? I don't have to come up with another one. Do you do that so that maybe they'll accept it? So what is it if they do it? Believe what you have said and receive that gospel, but it is a gospel void of the realities of sin and death, and we haven't named this one repentance. If you leave those things out, then what is it that they're really believing in? They're believing in your message, but are they believing in the true gospel? So we must present the gospel honestly. Better move on. I could get stuck on that one. How about clearly? Clearly. He said, well, this is the big problem for me because I'm just not very good at talking to people and not very good at remembering scriptures and not very good at, elaborating on verses of the Bible. And, well, you just need to train yourself. Now, you know, God is mighty to save. And God can save a person even through one of the most feeble attempts at sharing the gospel. You can stammer and stutter and you quote a verse, but you don't get every word right. And you quote a verse, and maybe you say it's Romans this, and it's really Romans that. And you can make all kinds of mistakes, and God is mighty to save and gracious. He's the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. But that does not mean that we should not work at presenting the gospel clearly. And also, by that same token, we ought to present the gospel in a way that is understandable to a person that does not know all of the gospelese, churchese language. You do have to explain some of the terminology. Like I said, like sin. What it means when we say salvation. And some of the other terms that we might use. Make it clear, make it simple. And God will bless those efforts. Those efforts in seed planting. Three, urgently. Urgently. There ought to be in our gospel presentation, whether it's to one person or a small group of people, there ought to be they ought to sense urgency. You ought to express urgency in your gospel presentation. This is very serious. I had a a preacher years ago. I sat under him at an evangelism conference, and he went so far as to suggest that you use your voice inflections and volume and even your posture when you come to certain elements of the gospel. And really, all in the world, you're not trying to manipulate. All in the world is you're doing is allowing your heart, the seriousness of what you're speaking, be expressed in more ways than just verbally. And he said, when you are sitting in the home of someone, maybe it's with a friend, or maybe it's at the office, and he or she's in the desk next to you or cubicle next to you, whatever, and you're sitting there, that when you get to certain elements of the gospel, like sin, but even more so as you draw to the end and you're now getting very serious about asking if they would like to repent right now and be saved, that you get on the edge of your seat and you soften your voice and you become serious. There ought to be expressed an urgency. Again, I'm not saying manipulation or putting on some kind of outward expression or some visual thing that's not true, not what you really feel. Maybe it would be good for us to go back over the gospel, re-examine all of these elements of the gospel and pray, God, would you place freshly in my heart how serious this is and how powerful it is. And then praying, we're going to get to prayer here in a little bit. And in your praying, ask God, when you know you're going to visit with someone, going to share the gospel with someone, that you would pray in advance that God would make your heart passionate and you would once again experience the urgency of this. And also a passion for the person to whom you're sharing. Do you see? You share it urgently. It's not some kind of cold recitation of something you've memorized, be it the faith outline or the Roman road or whatever thing that you might memorize your presentation. That's one downside to some of our evangelistic methods and programs that we've developed over the years, where you memorize an outline and some scriptures and maybe even some illustrations that are strategically placed in that outline, and we memorize that whole thing, and then when we present it, we're kind of like a monotone robot and we're just blah, 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 blah. Now, God can save through that. He really can. We ought to work at communicating not only clearly, but allowing the urgency to be expressed in what we're saying. For joyfully, it's kind of the other side of that. Because there are times in the gospel, sharing of the gospel, where you are expressing your own personal joy about what Christ has done for you. Excitement about that. I think a person, whether they're just simply observing the way you live your life, that in itself is a gospel expression, though I don't think it should end there. Whether they're looking at your life or whether they are now considering what you're saying very from your heart to them about your relationship with Christ, there ought to be joy in that. And excitement about that. And so we ought to evangelize joyfully. Prayerfully. And these aren't in any particular order. Some of them that I borrowed from Dever are in the order he gave them, I think. But I've added a few. Prayerfully. And really, this ought to go without saying, I guess, that, the effectiveness of our evangelistic part of our life is directly related to how much we pray and how close we are to the Lord in prayer and communion with Him, and not just simply our general prayer life, but specifically our prayer life concerning the sharing of the gospel. We're praying for specific individuals, and we're praying for opportunities to share the gospel with that individual. And we're praying that their hearts would be made receptive, open to the gospel, and that the seed of the gospel would take root. We're praying for their salvation and all of these things. Praying that God would enhance and help our memory. He's not going to impart the knowledge. We've got to learn it ourselves. But that He would just give us a fruitful mind so that we could remember the things that we need to say and speak, and the scriptures we need to quote or turn to in the Bible. And then we would also, beyond that, pray that God would give me utterance to be able to answer questions that they may have, questions that I would not be expecting. Maybe they're questions that would catch me off guard, that God, you would just help me at that point to recall what you have said in your word so that I could give an answer. And we don't have to answer all of the questions, because some of them, as Chris shared about our Ukraine trip, some of them are designed to divert away from the gospel, you know. And we need to know how to handle that, and so we need to pray for those situations. Prayerfully, very, very important in our evangelism. Scripturally, there was a movement a number of years ago, and I think probably it's still alive today, that focuses almost exclusively on what is called lifestyle evangelism. Now, it's a reasonable concept, you know, as far as it goes. But you're not going to lead a person to Christ by just the example of your life. There must be along the way God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. Or literally the thing heard, which is the word of God. Not just the instrument of hearing, but it comes by the thing that is heard, and that's the gospel, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somewhere along the way, the gospel, the scriptures, must be declared to that person. Now, maybe it didn't happen with you. Maybe it happened with someone before you. And your lifestyle and even testimony of your life was the thing that suddenly allowed the gospel to break through that resistant heart. And when I say that, right off, I think of Jerry Dull. He's not here tonight. He gave a little bit of a testimony about what happened in Ukraine, and I told him beforehand, if you don't tell it, I will. He was reluctant. But he didn't tell the whole story. Prior to our trip to Ukraine, I was encouraging every one of the team members to write out their testimony. Not all of them did, and they didn't have to, but just good kind of collect your thoughts and write it out on paper. And then I said to those who wanted to, give it to me and I'll take a look at it. And maybe there's some things that I might point out to you that would help communicate your testimony better. And so several of them gave them to me. Jerry gave me his testimony written out on paper. This was several weeks before we left for Ukraine. And so I read it, and it was a great testimony, except it had some points of confusion, not to me, probably not to any of you, but something that maybe an unsaved person would not understand, and particularly an unsaved person in Ukraine. And what it was, in the first part of his testimony, he mentioned that he joined the church such time or place and whatever it was, and then on into the body of the testimony, he mentioned being baptized, becoming a Christian, And so there were two things separated, not only in the his written testimony, but separated by time, and quite a bit of time, actually. Now, you and I understand that, don't we? I mean, it happens a lot. Someone will come forward and, you know, fill out the little card and get baptized and not really be saved. And that's what happened with Jerry early in his life. And that was part of his testimony, though he didn't elaborate on that. And then later, of course, he was genuinely saved and was baptized. First time he just got wet, and the second time he was truly baptized. So I just shared with Jerry that he might want to reword that a little bit and maybe explain about these two events, and that one was not real and the other was real. And so he said he would. And then when we got to Ukraine, and I think it was either that day that he was going to give his testimony at one of the gospel kind of gatherings, or maybe it was the day before, again, we talked about it, and he said that he decided he would reword that and restate that and try to explain some of that. And we both agreed that maybe it's possible that someone would be there that night that has had the same experience. You know, it just could be. And so Jerry is telling his testimony, giving his testimony, and Lilia Shemshishin, say that real quick. Lilia Shemshishin was the translator. This young lady, sweet young lady. She was standing there, and I was sitting there and was just watching and listening to Jerry, and then, of course, she gave the translation. And Jerry was talking about this and about how he joined the church and was baptized and all the various things that he did, even preaching a little bit, and he was, you know, teaching a Sunday school class and taking part in soul winning ministries and so forth. And all the time he said, there was this emptiness in my heart and life. And while he was very passionate about it, this is just his testimony, very passionate about it, and all the while her eyes are getting redder and redder, and I'm wondering what. I didn't know what was going on. And her whole face was just getting kind of red. And I was thinking that because Lilia was young and Jerry probably not the easiest to translate for, because he was getting very emotional and some of his sentences were broken, and you know, and I was just thinking maybe she was struggling with the translation and getting embarrassed by that. And then suddenly she excused herself, just suddenly. Said, excuse me, and she walked out. And one of our other translators stood right up and took up where she left off, and Jerry went on with his testimony. Nobody really knew at the time what was going on, just thinking maybe she was just having some problem, maybe she was sick. Well, when it was all over, or close to being over, Victor, I guess, Victor 2, is that what we call him? One of our drivers. But Victor was a pastor of a church in the Odessa area. Victor came in, and he said, I need to say something to everybody. And so through a translator, because he didn't speak really good English, he shared how Lilia been saved that night, and that he had been working with her and counseling her. He knew, we didn't know it, but he had known for a number of months that she was not a believer, true believer, and that she was struggling with that, and he was counseling her biblically and sharing the gospel with her, planting the seed of the gospel, and all those months or so prior to. And but it was at that moment when Jerry gave that testimony that the gospel took root in her heart and she was saved. Now, Jerry didn't use scripture in his testimony. He wasn't presenting the gospel with scriptures, didn't use the Roman road or any other kind of method. He was just sharing his own personal testimony, and someone was saved. At that moment, were they saved because of the testimony alone? No. But because the Word of God The gospel had been planted and planted and planted in her heart months prior. And then God gloriously saved her right then. Now, I share that with you because it's important for us to know that God uses many other things to bring what is all the gospel that has already been planted, to bring it to fruitfulness. He can use your life. But when it comes to how to evangelize, we must evangelize scripturally. We must share the gospel. Now, I'm not opposed to the wordless book as long as you share the gospel with it, the scriptures that go with it. Black for sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, what is it? Red, you have the blood of Christ. You share scriptures about the blood that is shed for us and saves us. And white, the purity of salvation. And blue, faith, the first act of faith, an obedience, possibly baptism, though I really prefer the blue just to speak to faith. And then the green is the life that's growing and maturing, and you share scriptures. And the streets of gold, you know, heaven. But the scriptures must be there. You must share the gospel scripturally. One of my favorite methods is the Roman road. In fact, I want to give you something here tonight. Help me out here. Cody, could you help me? Go on that side. I'm not going to talk about this tonight, but what I'm going to give you is just simply a card that you can put inside your Bible. You can take it and mark a New Testament if you want to, and it's just simply the Roman road. And you've heard of that before, and it just takes that person you're sharing the gospel with through several verses of Scripture through the book of Romans. You've heard of this before, and on that card there's just a short little snippet of an explanation about each one of those. Now, when you look at it, if you're used to using the Roman road, you may have learned it somewhat differently. Maybe there are some other scriptures that you place in the road. That's fine, but this is just possibly a tool that you could use in sharing the gospel. All right, so I give that to you, and you can take that and use that. We're not going to cover it here tonight, though before we're finished with this series, we'll probably talk about some of that. Number seven, personally, and I kind of jumped the gun because I planned to share Jerry's, that incident with Jerry here. So I don't need to share that again, but mixed with the gospel presentation, and some of this depending upon who you're talking to and who they are to you and you know, what the forum is and the time you have, it's good to interject in your gospel message your own personal testimony, your own personal life, your own personal walk with Christ and what Christ means to you. That's part of a good testimony. There is the BC, before Christ, and there is now, and then there is the conversion itself. What happened where you were saved, and now who you are now, and what Christ means to you now, and what it means to be a believer now. In fact, really, the best proof of salvation is not that you can remember the birth, but that you're alive now, and you have testimony to spiritual life right now. I've said this many times before. I don't remember when I was born physically. Do you? You were there. I was there when I was born physically, but I don't remember a thing about it. Not one single thing about it. And it's probably a good thing. It was a traumatic experience, I'm sure, for me as a little infant being birthed. But I don't remember anything. Does that mean I wasn't born? No, of course it doesn't mean that. Well, how do you know? You say, well, Pastor, you don't remember your birth, so maybe you weren't born. You ever heard anybody say that about a person who can't remember their spiritual birth? You say, I've even had some say, if you can't remember anything about that time when you were saved, then you're not saved, because you'd never forget it. Well, that's baloney. And it's not the best proof anyway. Even if you can remember all the intimate details about your spiritual birth, you know, where it was, what you were wearing, the time of day, and who it was that shared the gospel with you, and what they said, and you know, and whether there were clouds in the sky or whether it was a clear day, you might remember every minute detail and not be a believer, true believer. The proof of spiritual life or salvation is life. Spiritual life, do you have it right now? And so you share that in your testimony. And God forbid that you would try to share the gospel with someone who knows your life and what they observe is anything but spiritual life. Number eight, conversationally, and this is probably the hardest one for me. That is, not evangelizing at someone, but evangelizing them in a conversation where you're willing to allow them to ask you questions or to start a conversation, a meaningful conversation about particular aspects of the gospel, about Jesus, who Jesus is, and the Word of God, and the word, what the Word of God is, and to have a conversation. You know, unbelievers do have questions about Christianity, about the Bible, about elements of the gospel. Are you willing to leave a little kind of free space open there for them to ask you a question or for you to even engage them in that way and say, does this make sense? Do you have a question about any of this? Then be ready. Be ready for one, and hopefully you're ready to answer it. And then one more. Invitationally. Now the hardcore Calvinists would say, invitation. Now, what I mean here, well, really a couple of things. Isn't anything wrong and everything right about sharing the gospel and then inviting a person to repent right then, to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And then, but then the second thing, really this is the primary thing that I'm talking about here, is inviting people to your church. Inviting them to come to your Sunday school class. I'm not saying that in lieu of sharing some elements of the gospel, to share the gospel. I'm not saying that that's really all you got to do. Just go out there and you've got a friend and that friend is lost. And really just what you need to do is to muster up enough courage to invite them to come to your church. Well, we should do that. But also in our sharing of the gospel, we would encourage them, invite them, and say, you come this Sunday. I'll be there. I'll meet you at the door out here. Come to my Sunday school class. You know, meet some people there that are around your age, and we have a great fellowship, and we have a teacher who teaches the Word of God, and so forth. Come to my Sunday school class. Come to church. So you share the gospel or evangelize in these nine ways, and I'm sure that if we thought about it long enough, we could come up with some others. But I think this is a pretty good list. Honestly, clearly, urgently, joyfully, prayerfully, conversationally, invitationally.